This passage is packed full of things to preach on. I just preached on this very passage this morning, as you have no doubt recognized. And we saw this morning the precious faith, the precious promises, the precious blood, and the precious Savior. Tonight I want to preach from this passage a message entitled, Answer the Call. Because we have the precious faith, the precious promises, the precious blood, and the precious Savior, we are called to accomplish that which would be impossible without them. The born-again Christian enters into a new life experience when he or she gets saved, a life that is different from the life that would have been lived had someone not met Christ. Sometimes we take our Christian life for granted and we don't stop to think of where that life would have been and what it would be like if we hadn't trusted Christ. We have a life that is fuller, a life that is richer, a life that is more abundant, a life that is more purposeful than the life we would have if we had not Christ. And Peter is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to converts who now face a life to be lived not for their own glory, but for God's glory, and not by their own power, but by God's power. There's something unique that we have as Christians, and that's the opportunity to live a life we couldn't live, and to live in the power of God's Spirit on this planet Earth. If you would have told me before I was saved that I would live for 45 years without a drink of alcohol, without any dope, without swearing, without pornography, and without rock music, I'd have told you you were nuts. If you would have told me that I'd go to church 3 times a week and teach and preach the Word of God and tithe and pray about everything, I would have told you, you're nuts. But guess what? That's exactly what happened. And not because I have some great character. And not because I have some awesome willpower. Or not because of my personal determination, but by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within me since I trusted Christ. Paul put it this way, I am what I am. By the grace of God. Am I perfect? No, just ask my wife. But praise God, I'm a far cry from what I was, and I'm a lot closer to what I should be. I'm so excited to be saved. I am so excited to know the Lord, and I'm so excited to live the Christian life by the power of God working in and through me. That's what Peter's writing about. The new life in Christ that can only be experienced and lived by faith. I see 3 things in this passage that I want to preach on tonight. And the first one is this. It's in verses 3-5. It is a virtuous life. Look at verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. God has called his children to a virtuous life. The Greek word translated virtue means valor and moral excellence. The word valor is an Old Testament word that means to be strong and valiant. I like that. Strong and valiant. Valor is a quality of courage. It means to have great courage in the face of danger, especially in battle. And my dear friends, we know that we're in a battle. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, The Bible tells us we're to war a good warfare. The Bible tells us we're to fight a good fight. And that takes valor. It takes courage. The English word virtue means behavior showing high moral standards. We are to have valor and virtue. Valor is part of virtue. We see from these words that God desires us to be strong enough in this world to hold high moral, or should I say biblical, standards in our life. We are in a constant battle with the world and its corruption, and the flesh with its lusts, and the devil with his temptations. We are to be strong in Christ and hold the moral high ground. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The Greek word translated virtue also has the meaning of manliness. David's last words to his son Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 21 were this: I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. He wanted his son to be a man of valor and a man of moral excellence. Paul's admonition to the believers at Corinth was this, in chapter 16, verse 13 of the first letter: Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And that was to the whole church, it's not just to the men. God's asking women. He's saying to them, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Even Christian women are to be men when it comes to spiritual valor and moral excellence. I want you to notice that according to verse 3 here, we've also been called to glory. The word glory is an interesting word. It is the word doxa. And one of its meanings is dignity. So God wants his children to carry themselves with dignity and moral excellence. And it takes courage and strength and an evil generation to do so. You got the picture? God's concerned about morality. And he said, I want you to be virtuous, have high moral standards. God's concerned about valor. He wants us to be courageous and live our lives with a dignity that is becoming the children of God, the sons of the kingdom. But what I'm seeing throughout Christianity, even Bible-believing Christianity, is a diminishing of moral excellence, which causes a loss of dignity, and God is not glorified. We're seeing today a breakdown of the very thing we're called to. What are we called to? A virtuous life. And yet we see on every hand a lack of virtue, moral excellence, a lack of valor, dignity among the people of God. We're supposed to shine as lights in the world. We should be the moral lights, shouldn't we? We should be the virtuous lights in a dark society. But alas, too often there's all too little difference when it comes to morality and dignity between Christians and the world at large. Verse 4 tells us that we have been given the precious promises to enable us to escape the corruption that is in the world. Perhaps it's a case of too little Bible reading and knowing of the promises. Or perhaps it may be more to the point, not believing the promises we're reading. You see, if someone gives you a promise and you don't believe the promise, you will not act in accordance to the promise. So maybe we just don't believe the promises of God. Maybe we don't believe we can count on the promises of God. Here's how important virtue is. Notice the very first thing we are told to add to our faith. What is it? Tell me. What's the very first thing in this passage we're supposed to add to our faith? Virtue. Virtuousness. Moral excellency. High moral standards. He said, now look, you got saved? Now be virtuous. You got saved? Now live a virtuous life. You got saved? All right. Add to that saving faith moral excellency. Moral purity. Virtue's listed before knowledge, isn't it? God is saying here, add to your faith virtue, then you add to your faith knowledge. We get it backwards. When someone gets saved, we want to make sure that they get all kind of teaching and all kind of knowledge, but we skip over the virtue part. The first thing that we should be teaching new Christians is to be virtuous, to have moral excellence, to be morally pure in an impure world. Yes, they need knowledge, but he said, add to your faith virtue, and then you add to the virtue knowledge. When someone gets saved, we want to cram all kind of knowledge down their throat. When really, what they need to be taught is to be moral and pure. And what is a better testimony of the power of God? Someone whose life has changed into an example of virtue, or someone who knows a bunch of stuff and can quote it? What's going to affect people more? So a believer can flawlessly recite the books of the Bible, yet lives immorally. Who's going to care that they can quote or list the books of the Bible? So a believer can quote Romans Road, but his testimony has no dignity. Who's going to listen as he quotes Romans Road? Remember, I've told you before about the man who came into our storefront church, and he said this, my father always told me it was better to see a sermon than to hear a sermon. And he said to us, I've been seeing a lot of sermons. That's what people need, to see a sermon. How do they see a sermon? By moral excellence in our lives. By watching God take us out of the muck and the mire and the sin and the debauchery of our unsaved life and moving us up into a place of moral high ground, moral purity and excellence. That'll speak to people when they see the change. Proverbs 12:4. Says a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Ruth 3:11. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. What did the city know about Ruth? They knew she was a virtuous woman. They didn't know how much knowledge she had. That didn't impress them. But what impressed them was the fact that they knew she was a virtuous woman. How'd they know that? By her life. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. These women were not known. These women were not a crown. These women were not valued above rubies because they had knowledge or patience or kindness, but because they were virtuous. Isn't that interesting? That means they had moral excellence, moral purity. That's what counts. I'm sure they were the others. I'm sure they were patient. I'm sure they were kind. I'm sure they had knowledge. But it was because they were virtuous that they were a crown. It was because they were virtuous that their price was far above rubies. And it was because they were virtuous that they had a good testimony. And that goes for men as well. Men have a responsibility. Christian men have a responsibility to be morally pure. And that means you don't look at stuff you ought not to be looking at. That means on the internet you don't sneak and look and lust. You're pure. You see, moral virtue and purity isn't just out in the public eye. It's in the private eye where God is. We need to teach new Christians and older Christians the necessity of and the value of and the power of virtue in our lives. Moral excellence, dignity, moral purity. Especially in the 21st century, where impurity is all around us. And it's so easy to be impure. It's so easy to be immoral. And I'm just going to say this, gentlemen. If you get on the internet or you get a magazine and you're looking at pornography, that's immorality. Huh? Not only are the women being immoral, but you're being immoral for participating in it with your eyes. God has called us to a virtuous life, man and women, to moral excellency and purity. Number two, look at verses 5-8, we have a fruitful life. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and then to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Isn't that interesting that the greatest is the last one that's added? But look what it says in verse 8. For if these things be in you, what are they? Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's called us to a virtuous life. But he's also called us to a fruitful life. These are the things that we are to be added to our faith. Now, how do we add them? By allowing the Lord Jesus to form them in us. Galatians 4:19 says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. The Apostle Paul is writing to Galatians and he's saying, you know what? You're like my children. And he says, I'm like in travail. I'm praying for you and I'm worried about you and I care about you and I'm concerned about you and I'm wondering what kind of children you're going to end up being. I want Christ to be formed in you. So we allow the Lord to be formed in us. And the Lord Jesus was virtuous, wasn't he? And so he wants to form his virtue in you. He wants to form his patience in you. He wants to form his kindness in you. He wants to form his love in you. And we need to allow him to do that. That means we don't say no when he wants to change us, when he convicts us. It means by submitting to the indwelling Holy Spirit and to the Word of God. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So if we want to be virtuous and we want to be able to have dignity and we want to have the power to resist the lusts of the flesh and the temptations of the devil, the first thing we have to do is submit ourselves unto God. Then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's how we add. And by yielding to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Romans 6:13 says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. How do we add these things? By coming out from among the world and being separate. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And by being doers of the word and obedient children. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. You see, adding to your faith, it means taking responsibility for your Christian life and adding those things which are good for spiritual and moral growth. When we diligently and purposely and consistently allow the Lord Jesus to be formed in us, we will find that these things will be added to our faith in Christ. Salvation's only the beginning of a change for the better. We dare not be content with just being saved. Obviously, you're not. You're here tonight. If you were just content with being saved, you'd be home eating pizza and watching the Super Bowl. But you're here because obviously you're concerned about adding to your faith, growing, and letting Christ be formed in you. I want you to notice also that it is when these are added to our salvation faith that we'll become fruitful. Look at verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. So you know Christ is your Savior. So are you going to be barren or are you going to be fruitful as a Christian? Are you going to allow the Lord to have your life and form Christ in you and these things be added so that you can be fruitful? Or are you not? Are you going to resist? Are you going to ignore? It says, if these things be in you. You see, it's a work from the inside out, isn't it? Sometimes we concentrate on the outside. But when these things are in the inside, working themselves to the outside, then, it says, they will become part of who we are and not just something we do. They'll produce fruit. It is the abundance of these things that makes us to be fruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Now, we can have a knowledge of Christ without being fruitful, but we cannot have these things abounding in us without being fruitful. If you have virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity in you, they'll make you fruitful. If you've been allowing the Lord to add these things and you've been consciously seeking these things to be part of your Christian experience, when they're there, they'll produce fruit. It's like the sap of the tree. It's in the tree, and it comes and produces the fruit. We are the vine. He is the branches. When we have His sap and His nourishment coming through us, we will produce fruit. The knowledge must be directed by the virtue. Before I move on, have you ever noticed a verse 9 Christian? But he that lacketh these things, you see, they didn't add to their faith. They didn't allow themselves to be conformed in the image of Christ. They didn't care. They were just happy to be saved. Hey, I'm saved. That's all I'm caring about. Look what it says. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. They have no spiritual vision. They have no spiritual zeal for the Lord, and they're living like the world. What a shame to be in such a condition as a Christian. I've witnessed to people And I've asked them at the beginning, I said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Well, I think so. I don't know. And well, I'd like to tell you how you could know for sure you're going to heaven. I go through the whole plan of salvation with them and say, would you like to trust Christ your Savior? They say, well, I've already done that. I said, why didn't you tell me at the beginning? Well, because I thought it didn't work. Or I thought I lost my salvation. What is that? What's it say here? They've forgotten that they've been purged from their old sins. Isn't that a sad state to be? To be a child of God, to have the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, and live such a lifestyle so void of virtue and the things that make us fruitful in Christ that we actually don't know if we're even saved anymore. We actually think that perhaps it didn't work, or perhaps we lost it somewhere along the line. What a sad state. I mentioned before the man who the lady asked me to go visit him and tell him how to be saved. She'd known him for years. He's dying. So I go to see him and I give him the whole plan of salvation. He says, preacher, I'm saved. And I know I'm saved, and I've been saved all my life, all since I trusted Christ, all my life. He said, but I lived it for me. And he started crying. He's an old man. He's on his deathbed, and he's crying and sobbing and telling me I've wasted my entire Christian life. There he is in verse 9. He forgot why he was saved, to serve God. He forgot the purpose of his life was to have virtue. He forgot that he was to be a shining example and testimony of the glory of God. He forgot that he was supposed to have Jesus first. Wasted his entire life. Okay, now he's old. What good's his money? It won't give him any more years. What good is all the things he labored for in this life at the expense of serving God? What does it mean now? It means nothing. He didn't add to his faith. He got saved. He was happy he got saved, but he didn't care. After that, it was all for him. And now he lives with regrets. He's not living with regrets. He's going to die with regrets. He's going to have to meet Jesus with nothing to show for the new life that God gave him. Isn't that sad? It's important to add to your faith. Because if you don't add to your faith, you won't be fruitful. And if you're not fruitful, you'll die with regret. It might not mean much to you now, but when you're breathing your last breath and you know your life has been a waste, that you didn't affect anybody for Christ. You didn't influence anybody for Christ. You never led anybody to Christ. Nobody even knew you were saved. You'll have a regret. But that won't be the greatest regret. The greatest regret is when you see him face to face, Jesus. And then you realize how wonderful and beautiful he is. Then you realize in a greater measure what he did for you. Then you realize in a fuller measure how much you owed him and didn't do anything to glorify him. He wants us, he's called us to an abundant or to a fruitful life, hasn't he? He said, I want you to have a virtuous life. I want you to have a fruitful life. And listen, it's the fruitful life that really satisfies the Christian soul. That's what gives us joy, is to have a fruitful life. To know that our life counts. To know that we influenced somebody. To know that we made a difference. To know that we glorified God. Yes, we've got flaws and faults and foibles. I understand that. But oh boy, to know that God used you for his glory. What a blessing. All right, let's move on to point number 3. Well, I've got to finish. Got to do verse number 10. Because I also want you to notice that the addition of these things to our faith makes our salvation stable and secure. Not that we're in danger of losing it, but some people live
Christian lives that aren't very stable. You ever notice people like that? Remember I talked about them the other day? They're the roller coaster Christians. Look what it says in verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That word sure means confirmed. It means not to God. You don't have to confirm anything to God, but to those who are around us. It says, for if you do these things, what? Add to your faith. You shall never fall. That means you'll live a victorious Christian life. And what can confirm your salvation to others more than a victorious Christian life? What can confirm the power of God's working in your life more than a virtuous life, a new life? So he wants you to have a fruitful life. And then the last one, he wants you to have a virtuous life. He wants you to have an abundant life. I'm sorry, a fruitful life. Did you hear point three? He wants you to have an abundant entrance. Look what it says, verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This phrase, for so, the construction is this, means the following. Because of this. Because of this, an entrance shall be ministered. It means in this way, an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom. Because of doing verses 3 through 7 and being fruitful in verse 8, because of this, you will have an abundant entrance ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom. In other words, you're not going to have to sneak in under the darkness of night. No one's going to have to go and open the back door and say, well, come on in. There's going to be an abundant entrance. Now, when I read that word abundance, I thought of horns blowing and lights flashing and crowds cheering. Huh? How do you want to walk into heaven? I'd like to walk into heaven like, praise the Lord, amen. Everybody cheering and shouting and woo, right? I want to walk in like this. You say, oh, you just want the glory. No, he gets the glory. This word abundantly means richly. Speaking of rewards, 1 Corinthians 3:8, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Colossians 3:24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So he's talking about, we get to heaven, he said you can have an abundant richness of rewards, or not. Speaking of crowns, 6 different crowns are mentioned that the believer can earn. 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So you can get into the kingdom, in the everlasting kingdom, and while you're coming in, you can get crowns or not. Speaking of authority, Luke 19:17, and he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. Now, we're going to be serving the Lord during the millennial kingdom. You know that, right? We'll be serving the Lord for all eternity. But the millennial kingdom, before we go into the millennial kingdom, listen, we're going to have crowns and rewards and authority that is the product of our fruitfulness here and our faithfulness here. But if we're not adding to our faith virtue and all the rest, we're not going to have too many rewards, crowns, or authority waiting for us. Now then, if there is a mention of an abundant entrance, does it not suggest that there can also be a less than an abundant entrance? I think so. If everybody's going to have the same entrance, then why say abundant? And why say for as or for so? 2 John 1:8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So there are rewards we could have had, but we won't have. And according to that, there are rewards we're going to lose that we did have if we're not careful. If we're not, you know, if we're not living in with a consideration of these things and living as unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This man I talked to you about that had regrets and was dying with regrets and regretted not living for Jesus, what if he'd have been alive when Jesus came? He'd have been ashamed. He was ashamed in front of me. How would he have felt if he'd have been alive and Jesus would have come and he would have been ashamed at his coming? I don't want to be ashamed when Jesus comes. I've been ashamed in my life more than once. I don't like it. It's a bad feeling, isn't it? Oh, you feel it. It's inside. And you even have physical ramifications of the embarrassment and shame that you have inside. We sweat. We cry. We get sick and nauseous. We're embarrassed and ashamed. I don't want to be like that when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, I want to shout amen. How about you? I want to rejoice at his appearing. I want to shout louder than I've ever shouted. I want to jump higher than I ever jumped when Jesus comes. We each have the possibility of an abundant entrance before us, but only those who are diligent about adding to their faith and not content with just being saved will be fruitful and receive such an entrance. And never forget that the more abundant the entrance, the greater glory goes to God. For without him, we could do nothing. But with him, we can do all things. So see, in the final analysis of it, the more fruitful I am, and the more abundant my entrance, the more glory goes to him because he did it. It wasn't me. It was him in me. God has called you to a virtuous life. He has called you to a fruitful life. And he's calling you to an abundant entrance. Is anyone listening? Let's bow for a word of prayer.